All right, let's pray and get started.
Lord God, thank you for this evening. Thank you that we could all be here, Father, to gather together, Lord, as your church, Father, worshiping you, Lord, studying your word, Father, growing and encouraging one another, Lord, in faith. God, I pray that you would have your hand over us, Lord. Bless us, Lord, as we bless you through our worship, Father. God, I pray that you would speak through Pastor Michael tonight, Lord, as he brings you your word to us, Father, that your words would reach our heart, Lord, and our minds, Father, that they would stick with us, Lord, and that we would grow closer to you, Father, and grow in our knowledge, Lord, and in our walks with you. We love you, Lord. I pray this in your name. Amen. Next one's a new one. Well, these are all new ones, I guess, to us for the most part. Next one is new. We haven't done it before. It's Majestic. It's an old song, but maybe a new twist. It's always a new twist when I'm playing it. Thank you. Speak to us now, Lord. We love you. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hey, I have my retainer, and what are you laughing at? Did I grunt? I must have did something. Okay, just a couple things before we get started. I think it should be a fairly interesting study. Hopefully it'll enlighten all of us. God will speak through his words. We'll help us to grow in faith, knowledge, true perspective on life, true perspective on the Lord, which is of utmost importance, is to understand what God's saying, because if we don't, we could be in big, big, big trouble. God spoke it, he said it, it's up to us to understand what he said, and then abide by it, and actually apply it to our lives and so forth. But just so you know, in starting here, we're going to talk about the true nature of the calling of God. The true nature of the calling of God. And by having a true, clear, biblical perspective on God and how and who he saves will help us in our understanding in all the teachings and studies of the Bible. That true perspective on what God is saying, the theme of the Bible, the motif, the theme of the Bible, his son, salvation, and so forth, that'll give us a good perspective on all teaching. You'll be able to discern, process sermons, messages, studies when you're listening to your pastor and teacher. You'll have as a gauge a true perspective and understanding of God's word, which is critical. Keep in mind, there's a depth to God's word and there's a simplicity of God's word. Salvation is a very simple, simple application. It's very simple to understand what salvation is, but we have an enemy, and the enemy, by his very nature, is out to distort, confuse, and all that to God's word, to a true perspective and understanding of God's word. Now listen, Jesus said he was going to go to Jerusalem and he was going to fulfill scripture, and part of the fulfillment of scripture required him to suffer and die. Peter, thinking he was going to do something good for both Jesus and God, was rebuked by Jesus himself and said, "Satan, get behind me. You do not have your mind set on what God wants, but you have it set on what you deem to be what God wants. And although you deem something so good as to protect Jesus, you are working for the enemy, and therefore God is opposed to you. That has a deep understanding. We're going to follow that up with a future study, because that in itself will tell you right now, just because you or anyone else deemed to do something good for God, you better be sure it's exactly what God wants, or he's going to say, listen, get behind me, Satan. You have your mind on your own personal interests rather than my interests, saith the Lord. Now think how deep that is. There'll come a time when people will think they're doing a service to God by doing the opposite. So you and your lives and all of us have to understand, what is it God truly wants in our lives? What is truly his plans, not ours? And even if Peter meant to do something great for Jesus, he was rebuked as it was Satan working through Peter to give the appearance of something good, which was a fulfillment of the enemy's plan. So just don't think that everything someone proposes good or what a church proposes good is of God's plan. You could be doing the opposite. You would have to ask God, God, is this truly your plan? It looks good. It appears good. And for all practical purposes, it's good. And God says, it's not of me. Get behind me. That's not what my plans were. My plans are that the Messiah will suffer and die. Anyone who gets in the way of that plan with good intentions or not is going to be destroyed by me. That's not my plan. So what is the plan for a human being who's saved? Are we really fulfilling God's purpose in this life? Now let me read something here. This is quite a reputable ministry. It's called Follow-Up Ministries. It's a statement of policy. I was with God Squad back in 1985. That is how many years ago? That's over 25 years ago. Up at Juvenile Hall. I was there for a short time. I'm not sure the extent I was affiliated with it, because I don't know. It was too far back. But we did go to Juvenile Hall. I went with Terry's brother. Well, since then, they've blossomed. It's called Follow-Up Ministries. They're at several different locations. They're nationwide, I believe. In fact, Arizona is, I believe, where their main headquarters. I'm not sure, but I think so. Nevertheless, Redwood Chapel has Follow-Up Ministries through Redwood Chapel. And my understanding is several churches in the area, you can actually become a part of their prison ministries and juvenile hall. Now, is that a good thing? Who doesn't want to reach prisoners and juveniles for God? You all do. Wouldn't you all? If you had a chance, you would go to a church. Well, if you want to join these churches to do this, here's what you're going to have to abide by. Now, you tell me. This is nationwide, and they have big prison ministries and outreach. To become a volunteer, and I'm going to skip around and just kind of touch on one. It's only our goal as Follow-Up Ministries to do this. Specifically, our responsibility is to point men and women, boys and girls, to the Lord Jesus Christ as the solution to problems of life. Satan, get behind me. That is not what you point people to Jesus Christ for, to figure out solutions for their life. Now, in addition to this, they have a strict policy, and they forbid any volunteer from speaking on these subjects. It's a strict policy. You cannot teach in these prisons and juvenile hall on these subjects: predestination, holiness, the free will of man, baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't talk about falling from grace. You cannot talk about internal security. Your goal is to point men and women to Jesus Christ as a solution for the problems of life. Need I say more?
With that in mind,
we're going to go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Okay? And I'm going to kind of summarize where we're going. The Bible speaks that Christ and his followers will be an offense to the world. They will not be a friend of the world. They will be a friend of God, and they will be enemies of the world. And in doing so, they're going to be offensive to many different groups, many different people. In addition, the gospel can and does bring shame to a Christian, and he must overcome that. And you'll see where I'm going to go with this, okay? But keep in mind, we're going to be discussing the gospel in respect to offense and shame, okay? And we're going to start actually in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. And I hope everyone here could grasp at least a part of what the Lord is saying through his word in some of these. Now, these are instructions to a true believer who has his ears in touch exactly to what God is saying through his word. Listen now, Romans 1:16. Paul is saying, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now be patient with me as I go through this, because I don't want to go too fast here. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why in the world would you think he would have a tendency to be ashamed? Are you ashamed? Well, if Paul has a tendency to be ashamed, you'll have a hard time convincing me you don't have an impetus or a slight. And at times, not necessarily all the times, to somewhat be ashamed of the gospel. Well, what is it in the gospel that we're to be ashamed of? My, the Lord came down and died for me. What am I to be ashamed of? Paul says he's not ashamed of the gospel. Well, Paul, I wouldn't think you would be ashamed. Why would you tell me you're not ashamed of the gospel? Because we're going to read why. The gospel is what? The power of God for the solutions of life's problems. It's the power of God for salvation. That's the gospel. The gospel isn't designed to do anything other than give you salvation, the power of God. And in doing so, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Well, then, Lord, show us a big picture of this, why Paul is saying he's not ashamed of it. Why would he be ashamed of it? Because we're going to see that the gospel is offensive, and that intellectually speaking, it doesn't meet the marks of the world. And that's what Paul is saying. But, listen, by the very design and purpose of God, it's exactly what God wanted it to be. And that applies to not only the Lord, but his followers. So we're going to follow that up a little bit now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1, 18. And we're going to start there. Okay. The word of the cross is to those who are perishing. Okay. Those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. It's the gospel. But to them, it's foolishness. Now that right there, you have to understand. God purposely made it foolishness. He doesn't need you to make it intellectual. He said he made it foolish. Don't make it intellectual so you can reduce the shame simplicity brings. It's a simple message. And here's why. God says, I want it foolish so I can destroy the wisdom of the wise. Now, does that make sense why God wanted it so simple? Because he wants them to go like that, this, so he can then destroy them. The cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Here's God. Well, come on, where's the wise man? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater, the philosopher, the intellectual of this age? Has not God made foolish their wisdom? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom will not find God. He made it that way. There is no connection to God in this world. He lives in a dimension that cannot ever be reached through intellect, science, or anything else. It's blocked off. He is reached through the gospel only. So don't dress up the gospel. You don't need to. It's a simple message. He did it purposely this way. He was well pleased. You don't see that too often in Scripture, so take note when God gets happy. Through the foolishness of the message, God's saying up here, he's saying, Mike, I know it's stupid, foolish. I wanted it that way. So all these brains over here can go like this. That's what I want him to do, but for the others, they see the great wisdom behind it, that it's God behind it. And through the foolishness of the message, he saves human beings. He took it out of the hand of the world, out of the hand of the collegiate, the intellects, the philosophers, the scientists, the professors, and he made them all foolish because his message was foolish. He wants them to go like this. Because that's what he designed it to be. Well then, the Jews ask for a sign, and the Greeks search for wisdom. We got to be able to scientifically make this intellectual, because God is such a brain, and if you're going to talk about him saving people, it has to be in a scientific, deep fashion. It can't be simple for the homeless guy in the street. He didn't even go to college. How could he get saved? He's a homeless guy in the street. He doesn't even know what 2 + 2 is. And you go up to him and you preach the gospel that, buddy, you're a sinner. And God sent his son to die for you. And a homeless man that can't add 2 + 2 says, I accept it. And God, by the power of God, he is saved, and the professors of the world could not in their intellect have saved this man. They could not have brought this man to Christ. It was a foolish message designed for foolish people. Okay? But those who are called, both Jews and Greek, we say what? The power of God in this foolish message. And the wisdom of God, how smart he was to make sure in their smartness, nobody contacts God. You got a cosmonaut from Russia goes up in space, decades back, and he cites a quote that says, well, I'm up in space now, I'm way high above the earth, I still can't find God. What a fool to say such a God. But God says, no, I want them to say that. Because in their intelligence, they think they're going to find me. They're intelligent in God's eyes is rubbish. So, remember, the foolishness of God is actually wiser than the smartest man. Because look what God has done to get this foolish message to us in much wisdom, and unimaginable intellect. The foolishness of God is wiser, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Okay, consider your calling. brethren, there's not many wise among you, not of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. Don't be ashamed, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to be his children. What a privilege. Is that not a privilege? And God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. So you have to understand where God's coming from in life. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. He did this purposely. Don't correct God on it. Don't make it any different than it is. He doesn't want it different. He designed it this way. He wants the homeless guy to walk into church and get saved. He wants that. He wants to say, that's right, he was saved from me. And no one in the world could have saved this man over here. Now look at this. Verse 28. That no man should boast, verse 30, but boast in the Lord. God does not share credit or honor with anybody. And once you understand that, you'll understand why your lives are the way they are. Okay? God made it a foolish gospel, and he put it in the hand of foolish people. And Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed that if I sit down in front of a collegiate room in college, that people may ridicule me because I have a foolish message that says, God sent his son to die for your sins. And you can escape the punishment and wrath of God by accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a foolish message in a college classroom. Don't be ashamed of it, though. It's the power of God. Don't be ashamed of it in your workplace. Don't be ashamed of it at the store. Yes, we already know it's a foolish message, but what you don't know, person that I'm talking to, you're a foolish person. You're a human being and you're less than dust. If God made the message too much more complicated, you probably couldn't even understand it. So by thinking you're not something more than a vapor or dust, you've already now excluded yourself from the foolishness of the message. Yes, go study Aristotle and all the rest of the guys and think you're going to gain all this great philosophical information. You're a fool. You've missed the power of God in life and their intellect and how they're trying to. Well, in a lot of ways, the church has done this too. In a lot of ways, this applies to what the Lord said to Peter. Get behind Satan. That's not in God's plans. You may think it's good, Peter, and you may think it's right, Peter, and you may think it's more intelligent, but it's not in God's plans. I don't want it. I want him to suffer and die. It's not in God's plans that your life are all that. It's not in God's plans that the gospel is preached so God can give you the solutions of life. It's not about getting self-esteem. You deny yourself in life. Jesus himself said, deny yourself daily. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified in Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. It's not about, you lose your life when you come to the Lord. It's not about self-esteem that the church builds up and positive thinking. It's about an emotional breakdown. The world's going to say, well, what are you doing? What kind of God is that? He's giving you emotional breakdown? Yeah, it's called a contrite heart. It's called remorse when I sin. Yes, it is an emotional breakdown. Well, that's not what the world says. God is positive thinking. He's there to help you. He's there for the solutions of your life. No, he's not. He's there to break down your life. He's there for you to deny yourself, lose your life, get rid of self-esteem, get rid of pride, get rid of your dreams. It's about who? It's about God. It's about fulfilling God's desire and dreams through your life now. Well, I don't want to hear that. I know you don't. The gospel message is hard to accept. People don't want to accept it. You go up to someone at work and says, yeah, tell me about the gospel that you're preaching. All right, well, it's really great. The solutions of life and God will help you and God will do this. No, you're not. You're telling the guy a lie. That's not the gospel. The gospel is, the Lord sent his son so that You know in your heart, it has nothing to do with academics. It's your condition of the nature that you know what I'm telling you is true. You're a sinner, you're separated from God, and you know it, and you need to be reconciled back to God, sins forgiven, and you will avoid the wrath of God. That's the gospel. And in doing so, you will lose your life. In doing so, you'll encounter fiery ordeals in your life. In doing so, you will become the scum of the world. In doing so, you'll become the dregs of life. But in doing so, you get eternal life with God. Do you want it? Is that acceptable to you? That's a hard sale, buddy. It's the truth, though. I'm not going to sugarcoat God like he's going to do all this for you, and that's not in his plan. It's you lose everything to gain him. But the church has it backwards. You're doing God a favor by even going to church, and he's there only to answer your prayers for you. You got it completely backwards. It's about his plan and how you fit to serve his purpose in life. Get behind me, Satan. You think it's good, but it's not. It's what my plans are. Okay, so let's go on. And I'm just not hammering away. I'm hammering away at me too. Believe me, when I teach me first. Teacher, teach yourself. Okay, so I don't pass on something to someone else that I've not pounded myself with, because it's true. It's true. And what it is I will refrain from telling someone the truth because I don't want to feel ashamed that the gospel is such a simple message and everything else appears to be so more intelligent and positive and self-esteem. And here I got the truth of the gospel, which is foolishness, God says, but it's the truth. And then this guy says, turns around and says, it is the truth I accept. I accepted God under those conditions. I didn't accept Christ for promises that anything in my life would happen. The promise I wanted was him. And I got it. But when you go out in the church and the world, it's completely different. Man, the joy and the jewel is getting Christ in my life. What do I care what happens now in life? He's not there to sort out, as we spoke a little bit this afternoon. Sand rough spots in my life. Well, I got a rough spot at work, and I got a rough spot with the wife, and I got a rough spot over here. Rough spots are just problems in life. God ain't there to sand my rough spots. He's there to say, Mike, hello. I got things going on in my life. You got time? Well, I'm trying to sort out. Well, I thought you lost your life. Come here, I need you to do it. Well, that's serving God. That's the truth. Let's go on, and we'll get a little bit deeper into this. So we know for a fact that God has used foolishness, but he says, don't be ashamed of the foolishness. Look at it, saved you. Is that great? When he saved me, I realized it was the power of God. Nothing to be ashamed of there, but it's a foolish message. If I tell the truth of the message, most people will not accept it. They're not accepted like my life gets rougher. Can. Fiery ordeals, it can. It can do all that, but you, look what you gain in doing so. So the truth of the matter is, accepting Christ as Savior is not a buildup, it's a breakdown in your life. It's getting rid of your life. It's getting rid of everything, right? Now, as doing so, you become basically something that the world won't agree with. You can't go to juvenile hall and tell teenagers that. They'll say, that's not what we want to tell these kids. We want to tell these kids that they got dreams, and they can do this, and they can do that, and God is there to help them, and they don't need to be in. That's the opposite of what you really need to tell anyone. It's a breakdown. Lose your life, and you get a brand new life to start again. You're born again. That's what it's all about. Let's go to so understand, there's no reaching God through this world. There's no connections, not through intelligence, philosophers, doctors, psychologists, psychiatrists. It's capped. There's no reaching God. It's reaching God through a message he provided through his very being by becoming a man. and he presented a foolish message. And that's how he's going to gather in, from the narrow way. This little tiny string in life that's actually a source to God. As I mentioned before, Russia has Bibles. A lot of countries have Bibles, and no one goes to church. No one's into it at all. And you're sitting there as a Christian looking at it and saying, they don't see the source. It's right in front of them, and no one is tapping into it. It's right there, and they don't want it. If they only knew, the answer is there, but they don't know it. They've been deceived, deluded, the enemy has kept them away, and it's right there. In 1:18, it says, now this simplicity is also offensive to people. You can be offensive when you're so simple. It's hard to accept, and it's offensive, the message. In 22 and 23, God says, yeah, the Jews asked for signs, Greek for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Jews, it's a stumbling block. Gentiles, foolishness. Okay, let's stop there. In a Gentile world, it's foolishness. What are you going to do? What are you going to teach that at school? There's no intelligence behind that. The Jews, look at the Israel over there. They're all unsaved. A stumbling block still exists. The stumbling block. Gentiles, they want wisdom. They want it to be smarter than it is. It's not going to be smarter. God's wisdom surpasses your intelligence anyway. If you only knew what it took to get this foolish message down, then you would see that. Therefore, God says, you both go. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. 2 Timothy 1:8 says this. Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. Timothy, it's the power of God. He just repeated again. Paul said, don't be ashamed. It's the power of God. Join with me in suffering. Well, don't go outside witnessing. Tell some guy to join with you in suffering. You're going to present the gospel to him. Gospel, and he's going to look at it and he says, are you trying to sell me on that? Do you really think I want to accept this if what you're telling me is true? And now you're saying, come join and suffer with me? Do you know that some people will say, yes, I want that. Do I get God? I truly get God? Yes, you do. I'll accept it. I did. I don't care what anything else is. I want the Lord in my life. That's plain and simple. I didn't become a Christian for what he'd do for me. I became a Christian because he gave me him. That's it. But it changes when you go out in the world. It changes when you go to churches. It changes when you go into ministries. They got it all, you know what, backwards. And unfortunately, because here's what it is. Don't be ashamed of it. He saved it and calls with a holy calling, not according to your works, according to his purpose. His plans saved you, not your plans. It was his plans all along, and it still is his plans. Don't get in the way of them. Don't think you're doing God a favor by doing something you think is good in life. It may not be good in life. Is that his plans? How does it benefit him? Now, come on, be like you're God, and you have all these people down here that says, whatever you want, God. Okay, well, I want to do something over here with these Gentiles, and I need someone that's really dedicated to me because you're not going to get anything out of it. I'm going to make you look like a fool. Do you mind? Okay. Okay, I want you to go over there, and as you're presenting the gospel to them, I'm going to have you fall off the stage real clumsily, and so you become embarrassed. But I want to do that because of me, not you. Is that okay? Well, How? Why would you want me to do that? Because I want them to laugh at you. Because I have something I want to do. Are you willing to do that? Now, what I'm saying is the right perspective on life. It's about me, not you. So if you do that and you fall off and you're embarrassed and they begin to laugh and ridicule you, are you okay with that? We're supposed to turn around to God and say, yeah, we're okay with that because it has to do with you. Yeah. That's the truth. Jeremiah was just pounded at every turn. But God says, it's the way I want it because it's a thing I got with them. It's like, Jeremiah, do this and that because it's really between me and them, but I need you to do this. And it never benefited Jeremiah. That's why they call him the weeping prophet. But it was always something God wanted to do. Yeah, go ahead and do this. And then he got pounded, but it served God's purpose. Jesus served God's purpose by suffering and dying. That's a foolish message, but that's the truth. So the Lord says, it's the power of God. He saved us. Not according to your works, according to his power. So we have to understand that. It's the world isn't getting saved. You have to accept that. The churches aren't getting saved. Israel isn't getting saved. It's a small group of people in the world. It's a tiny thread. It's a narrow way. Oh, on top of that, the guy I'm witness to, understand that it's a narrow way. It's a tiny way. And even when you're fighting the fight of faith, it's going to get tough. But that's the truth. Do you want the gospel? Don't dress it up. Don't make it pretty. Don't make it anything. Well, the churches aren't going to accept that. Number one. We got our own ways of saving people. And our ways of saving people is we're going to entertain them. We're going to influence them. We'll influence them into the kingdom. We'll entertain them. We won't talk about sin. We won't talk about hell. We don't want to offend them. We got another way we're going to save people, Lord. Well, that's called the apostate church. You're not going to save anybody by influence. You're not going to save anybody by entertaining. You're not going to save anybody by your building programs, which God probably had no part of any building program that ever took place. You're not going to save because of influence, your way, your corrupted Bible, and being a goody-goody and shaking everybody's hand at the door. Get behind me, Satan, because in what you propose to be good in the world ain't saving anybody. It's offensive to God. The true person's out there offending people. It's a foolish message, but it's the truth. Deny yourself. Lose yourself. No, you're not going to come to church and get self-esteem. You're going to get beat down. You don't need self-esteem. You don't need pride. You need to lose your pride. You need to deny yourself. It's not about rough sanding things in your life. It's about getting rid of your life and focusing in on the Lord and his plan and his life. Those are difficult things to accept because we all feel in our lives we are doing things that God approves of, and we all got to check that. Even if it appears to be okay in our eyes, remember, if it's something the world's doing, you're probably wrong. If you're patterning your life after anything the world's doing, it's probably wrong. But it's up to us to check to make sure we're pleasing God and that God is simply using our lives for his purpose, which makes our life maybe a mess. Maybe it makes our life in a way we don't want our lives to be. Oh yeah, that's true. It takes us to areas we don't want to go. It does things, but it's about him in life and not us. We deny ourselves. That's it right there. So God says in his word, Paul says, not with cleverness of speech. I'm not clever in speech. Here's the truth. You're a sinner. I don't got to explain, academically speaking, what a sinner means. I'm not even going to go to that. It's a foolish message. You know you do wrong. You know you're separated from God. You know it in your heart. It's your human condition. You need to be saved. None of us here got saved because we had a professor's paper in front of us pointing us to God and what to do. We do it because our human condition cried out to God, God, save me. I'm a wretched, wretched person. Help! That's the cry God wants to hear. And when doing so, that foolish message now saves us. That's what he wants, though. He wants it to be stupid in the eyes of the world. That's his plan. Okay? Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll go there. 1 Corinthians 4, 9. 1 Corinthians 4, 9 says this. For I think God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death. Yeah, he did. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. Paul, you're a spectacle? Why in the world would you be a spectacle? Well, look at the message we preach. We preach people that God, it's a foolish message. They got to lose their lives, deny themselves, and they talk about a resurrection that you can't prove, and a heaven and hell. And we're persecuted for it, and people look at it and say, man, what is with these people? That's right. What is with these people? Listen, verse 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. You're a fool for Christ's sake. But what? You're prudent in Christ, and I'm a fool? We're weak, but you're strong? Get the right perspective on life, buddy, over there. You're a Christian. We're weak and you're prudent. You got it backwards. We're weak and you're strong. Again, backwards. You're distinguished. And we're without honor. Again, you just struck out. You got all three wrong. Get behind me. You think it's right, but it's wrong. To the present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty. And you're well fed. We're poorly clothed and roughly treated and are homeless. Oh, I forgot to tell you, buddy, that I'm witnessing to, that you got a good job and everything. You may become homeless being a Christian. Is that still acceptable to you? Oh, it's too hard to bear? Well, that's your decision to make. That's the truth about being a Christian. Our leaders were homeless. Are you willing to accept that? It may bring you shame. Get over it. We toil working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. People ridicule us and say mean things, and we turn around and say something nice. We bless when we're unblessed. They persecute us, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We don't return evil for evil, and they do. Look at us. God's saying, my, 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 look at these people down there. They're priceless. Now could you see the priceless nature of a person going through this? Because God says, look at these people. And all that they have, and then when they're roughly treated, they treat back nicely. And you would think they would just come back and punch. And even then, they please me, God says. People are impatient with them. They're now patient with them. Look at this. We have become as the scum of the world. Oh, I forgot to tell you too. You're going to become the scum of the world. Is that enjoyable to you? I know if you go to this church over there, it's positive thinking. But I'm telling you the truth, you become scum of the world. Right here. Scum of the world. And in the Greek, it's what's in the bottom of your pot. It's scum. Is that pretty low in the eyes of the world? God's up there saying, I know, but for me, I like it. I'm God, and I'm using scum to carry the gospel. I don't want a professor carrying it. I want foolishness. Foolishness. Does that make sense to everyone? That why God now is elevated when he uses this? Gideon, you have too many men, and if when you win the battle, I don't get the credit I want. So get rid of some of the men. Even if it looks like you'll be ashamed because you have a tiny army. I don't care about you, Gideon. I care about me. So get rid of them down to 300 men. That way, when you get the battle done, you're out of the picture. And everybody says, my, what a mighty God you have. That's right. And until you're out of the picture, it's not going to be, my, what a mighty man, what a mighty God you have, because it's going to be you. And that's what God says, I want to get rid of. I didn't ask you to keep your life. Get rid of it. You bring nothing to the table when you come to the Lord. There's nothing you can do for the Lord. When you come to the table of the Lord, he says, there's nothing you got of value to me, Mike. Just dump it all and come serve me, and I'll give you the tools you need. But know right away, it's about me. So, in doing so, we become as the scum of the world. That's pretty low, huh? I'm going to take you lower. Here's what the Lord says. As the scum of the world, the dregs of all time. And let me tell you what the word dregs mean. It's under the scum. Does that make you feel good as a Christian? I personally love it. Because it relieves me of anything and it gives everything to God. There's nothing I have to give God. There's nothing I have of value to him. He's the valuable person, not me. And he saved scum. Now, you know, Christians are the dregs of all things. Well, the true Christian rejoices in that. It's not like you're not getting rid of my self-esteem. I ain't got esteem. The word dregs is what we get our English word for is moron. That's our English word, dregs. They could have translated it that. But it's also equally accurate to say dregs. But we get our English word moron from this word. You have become the morons with your foolish message, Christian. But yet it's the truth and power of God. So don't be ashamed of this foolish message. Don't dress it up. You don't need to influence anyone into the kingdom. You don't need to paint a picture that isn't there. The truth of the gospel is foolishness to the world because the world is perishing. But you who are being saved, it's the power of God. Okay? So again, when you go to church, you don't want to hear things on positive speaking, positive self-esteem, how to excel in life. It's not about your life. And, you know, it's typically, it's a money-centered thing at church. It's a building program at church. It's all these things that they shouldn't be doing is what they do. And it's just not the truth. The true gospel, when you tell some foolishness to the gospel and you tell them the truth, immediately they're going to say you did with what... Someone could say, you know, I went to college, I took religious classes, I became very smart, I got a degree in everything, I can teach at college, but in 2 minutes, you did something years of going to college would do. And you may say, well, what is this? This is after you present the simple message. It said, you brought conviction to me. You brought remorse to me. You brought the truth to me, and you told me the truth of my condition. That's what they're going to say. And that would lead this person to repentance. This smart person now becomes a fool and says, you told me the truth. I need to repent. I want forgiveness of my sins. And that's the gospel message. We only got a few more here. Let's go to Hebrew. Let's go to Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Matthew 23:15 says this. And I'm going to paraphrase it and I'm going to update it to this generation. Woe to you pastors and teachers, you hypocrites. You travel about on sea and land to make one convert to your Protestant religion. And when he becomes one, you bring him to church and he becomes twice as much a son of hell as he was before you brought him to church. Huh. That's what the Lord just said right here. Only he talked about Orthodox Jews in their orthodoxy, in their corrupt religious, cultural, ethnical lifestyle that went from one decade to one century to one millennium, and on and on. They make him twice as much. You try to get him into church for the wrong reasons. You try to influence them in. You try to peer intelligence to bring them in. Oh, it's family-centered. We got family values there. There's none of that. That's not the gospel message. I don't want your family values anyway. Oh, you say you have this, and you have youth things, and you have this, and the church looks really big and really nice, and everybody seems smiling. Well, so none of it's of God. Lord, we will never allow you to go to Jerusalem to die. That is unheard of. I will do everything in my power to start. Get behind me, Satan. You, what you think is good, is what appears to be good, is the enemy working behind good appearances. That's not the gospel. Don't be deceived by it. Don't think churches don't bring people in, and all of a sudden, they're taught, and the way they're taught, they're worse than they were before they got saved, by the very words of God himself. Again, true gospel is carried by foolish people. And as the Lord said, some were you. The Lord says, and I'm going to paraphrase what we just read, Mike, how many celebrities have I saved? I don't know of any. That's right, you don't know of any. Mike, how many renowned philosophers have I saved? I don't know of any. That's right, there aren't any. How many famous people do you know well, I don't know of any offhand. He goes, that's right, you don't know of any of offhand. I have picked the foolish of the world. That was my choice. I wanted the ones that are outcast. I wanted these. They were my price. Those are the ones I chose. So with that in mind, understand what his plan is and understand how God is looking at saving and what he wants to do. He wants a foolish gospel message to save. And that's his plan. And he doesn't want to change by anybody. So we can't do good for God that He doesn't want that good. He may say, Satan is behind all kinds of things that appear to be good. But Satan's laughing knowing that they're opposed to the plans of God. So we have to understand that. In Hebrews, let's go there. In Hebrews chapter 2:11, it says this. Hebrews 2:11 says, for both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, that's God, for which reason he is not ashamed. Did you catch the impact of that? He just imitated what he told you to do. He's not ashamed to be called your Father. Did you catch that? That's huge if you didn't. Here's what we say. God says, don't be ashamed of the message I did. You shouldn't be ashamed. It's a foolish message and I plan it that way. Okay? So don't be ashamed of me. Okay, we'll try hard not to. Now God's up here saying, now in front of everybody in heaven, you're my children and my family, and I turn to them and I'm not ashamed of you. And look who you were in the world. You were the scum of the world. You were the dregs of society. And I'm telling everybody that you're my friends. And I'm not ashamed of you. Look at, and he's saying, I'm just like you. We walk the same line. I'm tempted to be ashamed because there's nobody here of any stature in what I saved you. And now you, on your part, look at me and say, that's right. I'm not ashamed of you. We both walk the same line. Now, if people are simply taught the truth, they have a good perspective on the Bible. They have a perspective on God's plan, what he's doing. So when you do listen to messages and Bible teachers and preachers and pastors, you have a good perspective on what's going on. You can discern and differentiate there, because that's important. Go to 11 verse 16, and it says this. If they had desired a better country, that is the heavenly. But as it is, they desired a better country. As it is, you desire. Where's your citizenship at? Colossians, you know, where's your citizenship? It's in heaven. It's really in heaven. You're just passing through. You have to understand that. Your citizenship, in your ID card, it says you are a citizen of heaven. Your nationality is American, but your citizenship is heaven. America is just a nation that you originated on this earth. Now look, listen to this. They would have, but as if they desired better, come, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. God says, I'm not ashamed of these people. I don't care how you look at them. These are people that wanted me. I love them. I'm not ashamed. Once again, God says. And in doing so, God says, I've even prepared a city for them. That's why God says, you be friends of the lowly, the meek. Wherever you go and wherever you have a chance, and you see someone that's maybe mistreated or someone that's ostracized, or like schools, or pagan schools are famous for just bullying the people that need the love more than anything. You associate with these people and understand it's a privilege to do this. People at work maybe are ostracized by a majority because they're not with it over there. They're considered, they're lowly, they're not really, they're nerd, or whatever it is. Those are the people we go sit by. Because God sits by us and we're the lowly too. Okay? That's the true gospel. That's the true gospel. The true gospel is telling someone the truth. You will lose your life. As far as the things and applications of what happens down here, there are promises down here. You will have joy. You'll have peace. But God isn't here. As those ministries said, specifically eliminate all biblical doctrine, and you simply tell people that Jesus is here to help you find the solutions of your life. You can hear who laughing on the other side with that kind of garbage. And that is a nationwide reputable ministry. I'm telling you, you got your work cut out. You have your work cut out, especially in these last days. So in conclusion, you who are called by God, we see the absolute greatness of God, that he would do such a wonderful thing in such a foolish manner. But we know now, and we understand why we can understand he would want to do it so foolishly. So he can just, on that day, just take care of business. Because in his wisdom, he carried it out precisely the way he wanted to. And he will continue to do so. But we have to understand that as Christians, it's only about God. It's only about how we fit into his plans and what we need to do for him. And if we make ourselves available to be used by him, it may not seem like something like he's even doing it. or it may not appear to be anything in the eyes of anybody else or the world or anything, but in the eyes of God, it's exactly what he wants. So you know the gospel is not a feel-good message. The gospel, in its pristine state, says it's the opposite of a feel-good message. It's a message that brings remorse, conviction. It's an emotional breakdown. That's the gospel. And then by doing that, you get rid of pride, self-centeredness, self-esteem, and God fills you with the spirit of his son. That's what you want in life, and we serve God accordingly. Well, that's the true gospel, but that's not the message the world is preaching. It's not the message the church is preaching. It's in the last days. You're in the last days. It's an apostate church, and you have to, in your life, and I can't overemphasize this, you have to be very, very serious about this. God, the Lord is coming. The rapture is happening. You will meet God. Don't ever get content with that. Don't ever let your guard down. Don't ever get relaxed in that, because you may be utterly surprised if you do. Take it very seriously. Very seriously, how you think in life, what you do in life, what you appear to be acceptable in life and things we do, it may not be acceptable to God. You have to know that. God ain't going to do anything, cut you slack like he didn't cut somebody else. It's straight across the board. It applies to all of us. It applied to Jesus. It applied to us. Don't think you have some kind of extra room with God, because you don't. We have to be careful. We have to be serious. And we have to be diligent to find out what exactly God is saying. Read, listen to him, so that we do know for certain we are safe with him, because there is no room for error there at all. And it also, by doing this, it can, to a large extent, wipe out things that would harm you in life, things that would bring destruction in your life, things that do the opposite of what plans God has. So that's critical. Children, as well as adults, as well as grandparents. It doesn't matter the age. A Christian is required 100% dedication to God, then to do it according to his will, not something you go make up in your mind, what you think the plans are of God. Reevaluate everything you do in life. Turn every stone over in your life and say, is this stone pleasing to God? I have to find out. And if it's not, you get rid of it. Then go to the next stone in your life. Tear apart your lives. Tear apart your families. And you find out any areas. God says himself, let there not even be an indication, not even appearance of anything that God is not happy with in our lives. We got to go over our lives with a fine-tooth comb, and we have to do that. That's what he requires. So we have to be diligent to do that. Whereas we see the world, that the world's not doing that, but so be it. Jesus himself said that the one who continues to do wrong, and one who continues to do right. Why? Time is short. It's the end. And that was 2,000 years ago. And Jesus was saying, we just ain't got a lot of time left. Just kind of let it go the way it's been going. So how much more so now? So anyway, we'll conclude, and let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you, as we always do, so very, very much for your word. God, it's our prayer tonight that you would sincerely and diligently pound into our minds and our hearts the Bible, as simple as it is. Help us just to understand simply what it is. Let us program our thought life. Let us program our understanding of you only from your word, what you say. Help us to just, our minds conform. They're renewed daily on what you say. We're fed by your word. We try to follow your plans. Everything is just you. And it's not easy, as you know. And we just ask you to give us the strength to do it. And here's one word, God, we all need. It's one word we need so much more of. God, give us a desire just a strong desire to want to serve you, to want to be perfect, to want to know you. Give us a desire for this. And God, we pray that you'd help us carry it out. We thank you for all this. We thank you for sending Jesus to die for our sins. And we hope to see you soon one day. In Jesus' name. And I think we're 5 minutes early.